This week, one of the worst mass shootings in Canadian history happened in Tumbler Ridge, BC. 9 people were murdered. The shooter went into a school and shot and killed many. 6 of the victims were aged 11 to 13 years old. The shooter was also just 18 years of age, and what an incredible tragedy all across the board. Pastor, as a church, our hearts are heavy. This is horrific news. How do we respond as Christians when tragedies like this come?
I think that is a very important question, not only today and as we respond to this specific tragedy. I think it's also because each of us live in a broken world and we will face things in our own lives that are difficult as well. And so when facing horrific things like this as Christians, I think there's a pattern we can follow. And the first, and I think maybe even most important response we can have is to grieve, to weep with those who weep, as Romans 12:15 says. Christianity is never about lying about a situation. It's about bringing reality, the reality of God and who He is in the gospel, to situations. And I think the Bible, when understood correctly, sees lament as a part of our response to the brokenness of life. And brokenness is something that we as followers of God will have to experience. Psalm 46 verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Mm-hmm. It's not saying that trouble is imaginary or temporary. It's real. Loss is real. Pain is real. And as Christians, we want to be those who respond to situations like this, or perhaps a situation in your own life or in your own sphere of influence, and we want to grieve. We want to weep like Jesus did at the tomb of Lazarus with his family and friends. And we want to, even as we know the hope we have in Christ and the delight we have in knowing he is sovereign over everything, to be those who are honest and authentic in our response to tragedy like this. So, Sam, I think the very first and most important thing we do is we're authentic in our grief and we feel with those who are hurting so deeply. And that grief is one that we want to have as an authentic part of who we are. We will weep with those who weep.
I totally understand that, and I think that's so true. How, though, right now, I think many of us feel we need to do something about this. What is something that we can do? I understand grieving, honestly, is a step, but what maybe after that can we take and go further?
Well, the most important thing we can do is pray. And we need to be those who pray consistently and not just in the shadow of the event, but beyond, for these precious families who have lost loved ones and who are dealing with such an incredible tragedy. Actually, all of the victims in this small town. I think we need to pray. That's where you go to God's word, and it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer is something that is not just an afterthought. It has to be the foundation of all we do. And then in this fellowship with God, the continuing on of ministry to these precious people. So I think as we respond, the most important thing we can do, a lot of times people say, well, all I can do is pray for you, so I'll pray. No, it's the most important thing we can do. And then I think a little harder in a situation that's far away from us and maybe one that's hit the news so strongly, but in situations we're in where the sphere of influence we have is going through a terrific time of horror, a terror time of horror. We also need to act in love. I love 1 John 3:18. 1 John is really developing what it looks like to be a Christian, but in 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So that might mean meals. I love our meal ministry, financial help, child care, putting aside our own needs, self-sacrificially loving, maybe being a part of memorial services, just caring, maybe just sitting quietly with people. But I think there needs to be prayer and then an act of love that steps into the lives of the people who are in need. I think for us, as we look at the Tumbler Ridge situation, it's an opportunity for us to pray for these people for sure. That's most important. But maybe also connect. Maybe we have Christians. There actually is a lady that used to attend our church whose children were in the school. They're safe, but whose children were in the school. And maybe it's a chance to reach out to her if you know her and just tell her you love her and be actively engaged, not just in prayer, although that's the most important, but also a practical love, a kindness to people who are hurting. And sometimes, Sam, that kindness is just sitting with them quietly. Sometimes it's grieving with them, weeping with them. always, I think, in the midst of that, seeking to point them to Jesus. But in the depth and intensity of grief, sometimes the best way to point them to Jesus is to just be with them in their pain.
I love that. And I instantly thought back to Job's friends, sitting with Job after tragedy happened with him. I do want to, you know, instances like this happen, and it can challenge our faith and our trust in the Lord. I think of, in this particular case, the many 11 to 13-year-olds who died. That is such a tragedy. Where is God in all of this? How is a loving God in this moment?
Yeah, and the sovereignty of God, how does that fit? I think those are very important questions that often we don't have an answer to. So I want to give you the biblical answer and then step back and say, in this specific situation, I don't really understand why God has allowed this. We know we live in a broken world. We know there's consequences to decisions that fallen people make to sin. And we know that those sinners cause pain to others. So those things we can know. But we also know that God could sovereignly intervene, could stop, could do all sorts of things as God and has in his sovereign wisdom chose not to. So how do we trust God in the midst of this? And I think we have to have a biblical view of God. And that means we believe three key things. This is from Jerry Bridges' Trusting God. That's a fantastic little book. But we need to believe these three things about God, and they're really biblical things. The first is that he is truly sovereign. He's all-powerful. There's nothing and no one that can stay his hand. He's not contingent on anyone or anything. He's sovereign. When we believe that, and certainly the Bible presents that abundantly clearly, if you doubt me in any way, read your Bible, but Isaiah 40, Romans 8, so many different places. Once we believe he's sovereign or all-powerful, it's essential that we also believe he's all-wise. In other words, we see things only partly. We often talk about God being all-knowing, and that is absolutely true. He knows every possible possibility, but all-wise takes it beyond that. It means that his wisdom, his plan is the best plan, even though we don't understand it. I think parents of children can understand this a little bit. There's times when we will say to our children, don't play on the road or don't eat that before dinner or whatever it is. And we know that that's best for our children because we see beyond what they can see. God times a billion sees beyond what we can see. So we know God is sovereign. We know God is all wise, meaning his plan is the perfect plan. There's no knowledge. There's no surprise. There's nothing. He sees the end from the beginning and has chosen the best so we can trust him. And then I think essential as well is that he is good. Now, I've added to this, he's good to us, but the general goodness, the glory of the gospel. In fact, Romans 8:32 says, we can trust him in his goodness because we know that God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, freely, graciously, give us all things? It's this reminder in the midst of all sorts of things that can separate us from the love of Christ, or at least threaten to, none of them can, that we can trust his goodness in spite of the fact that what we see and feel doesn't feel or in our sight look good. So I think what's key is to, in situations like this, not come up with an answer, but come up with a biblical view of God. Again, that A.W. Tozer statement, your view of God is the most important thing about you. And so I think what I would want from our people, and certainly from those in Tumblr Ridge and anyone I could talk to, is not to say glibly we understand why this happened, but rather to go deep in our relationship with God as we grieve with them and pray for them and actively love, and to say we don't understand, but we know the one who does. We know that this was way out of your control, but we know the one who is sovereign over all things. We know this makes no sense, at least in terms of the purpose of this pain, but we know the one who will never waste any pain. And we know this doesn't look or feel good, and we can't imagine how it could possibly be good, but we know the one who will actively work for the good of all who have been called according to his purpose, who love him, and that purpose, of course, being conformed to the image of Christ and Christ having supremacy in all things. So I know that's a difficult answer, and we have to go deep in our faith and relationship with God and have a biblical view of God. But I think in answer to the question, I can't give a earthly reason why. There's so many other things that I can't give an earthly reason why to, but certainly this is one of those. I don't understand why God would allow this. I know it's a consequence of sin. I know it's a consequence of people's choices and brokenness and the hurt that we live in. I know that. But I do also know that we can trust God in the midst of it, that God is sovereign, that God is all-wise, that God is good. And we can point people to the glory of the gospel. I love Isaiah 26, verse 3. I did a funeral Monday, and a precious lady who went to be with the Lord. And the verse the family asked me to share from was Isaiah 26, verse 3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. I think perfect peace, 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 shalom, shalom. I think this is so important for us in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the confusion. We need to keep our eyes on God. We need to understand who he is and fixate on him. We need to be so heavenly minded that we're some earthly good in the midst of the chaos, because we don't want the pain and the grief and the turmoil of this world, which there's a lot of it, to steal our joy. In this world, we will have trouble, John 14, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So I think that's where we have to go, is the depth of our faith, reminding ourselves in the midst of the grief that we can still trust God fully. And in fact, I have found that those who go through the most intense grief in faith usually come out the other end far more mature and have much to teach us. And I think one of the reasons why God does allow us to go through grief is to deepen our faith, to shape our character, and to help us to be able to help others as they go through grief.
I love that. I'm struggling a little bit, and I'd like for you to touch on more. I know people in my life, tragedies hit them. They intellectually understand God is sovereign. He is good. He loves me. He cares for me. But then emotionally are still hurting and struggling. Is there some practical steps those who are maybe in that camp can take today to move forward?
Sam, I think that's an essential question, because we want to be practical in this podcast. And now we're being more personal, because we're not talking for people in Tumblr Ridge, although I suppose if they listen to this, they would be welcome to take from this. But yeah, I think the way the Bible would address it is we got to constantly remind ourselves of who God is and what God has done for us. And we have to make choices even when we're not emotionally there. What do I mean by that? Well, the reminder of who God is, go back and remind yourself of verses, so that when you're struggling, you can memorize those verses. God is a very present help in time of trouble. Yeah, but I don't feel him. Yeah, but you're not feeling him doesn't mean he's not there. Sure. So that constant reminder of his love, his tenderness, preach the gospel to yourself every day. The reminder of how great his love is for us, what Jesus has done for us. I think also then secondly, to remind ourselves that anything we go through now is temporary. Mm. The Apostle Paul said, and you remember the incredible grief he went through, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes. This is now the second thing I'm going to say. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. So I think if you're in that grief, remind yourself of who God is and what God has done. Then secondly, remind yourself of the temporary nature of anything we go through now and the eternal glory that awaits. And for the Apostle Paul, that was enough for him to say, to live as Christ and die as gain, or to say, for our light and momentary troubles, which for him were horrific. And it's just that reminder that we live for eternity. And then thirdly, and these are all things we do with our minds. We take captive every thought, but the mind shapes the heart. The emotions, make sure that you remind yourself of why you're here. So I call this the glory of grief, the grossness of grief. You're just overwhelmed. You can't do anything. The glory of grief is you say, okay, God, I choose to trust you and I'm not getting over my grief, but I choose to look for the purpose you have for me in my grief. You look at it in an other-centered manner. Grief makes you selfish immediately. That's the flesh. And you understand this. If you get a hurt, a pain, a broken leg, all you can think about is your broken leg. It's grief emotionally is the same. It makes us selfish. It makes us inward looking. And one of the most important things we can do practically is to start asking the question, what does God want me to do with this grief to be a blesser of others and to glorify his name? So you're moving from the grossness of grief, incredibly self-centered, which we all go in when we go through intense grief, to the glory of grief, which then you're saying, okay, God, I trust you. I choose to trust you, even though this is still overwhelming me. Now I want to find a way to use what you're putting me through to be an encouragement and a blessing to others. So moving from the grossness of grief to the God-glorifying part of grief. And Sam, that's not It's not easy. This is a pathway that takes different time for different people, depending on the depth of the pain and the depth of your understanding of who God is. But I think we have to be those who take the next step. And so you go, okay, what's the next step I can do? And then the fourth thing I would say to you is try to do it in community. Mm. Find someone who can walk with you through this, who can pray for you, encourage you, love you. Sometimes you'll just need a hug, someone who you trust, and you can just lean into that hug and just know that with that person, you're safe. You sometimes need someone who can say, hey, it's time for you to get up. It's time for you to walk. It's time for you to wake up and get out of the stupor you're in. You need someone who can say, you know, in the midst of what you're going through, God is good, mm-hmm. and you can trust him. So I think grieve also in community in such a way that you're humble in it and you're looking for God. You're reminding yourself of God. You're gospel-oriented. You're living in community. And then you're just taking the next step as best you can to work through how you can walk by faith and not by sight.
I love it. Lastly, I just want to close here. Sometimes when grief happens, there's awesome opportunities to share and advance the gospel. How can we do that well when tragedy hits? Is there a place for that? What does that all look like?
Yes. So let me first say that always, for those who follow Jesus, grief comes with gospel opportunities. For those on the outside looking in, I would say be very humble and careful how quickly you get there. Get there quickly in your own heart and mind. Okay, God, how can I use this as a gospel orientation thing? Because in the gospel, we have hope, and we grieve as those with hope. But also be aware that sometimes a glib gospel answer is not what people need. But your question, which I want to answer, is for those who are in the grief. And let me say that the quicker you can get to a gospel purpose, the better. God wants to use you to point other people to him. And temporary pain is so small in comparison to eternal glory. And so if you can use what you go through to help others see the treasure that Jesus is for you, to use John Piper language, then you become one who can use your grief in the glory of grief, not the grossness of grief. In the self-centered intensity of initial grief, which I think we all go through, hopefully we get more and more mature so we get quicker and quicker to the glory of grief. You actually, in that pain and self-centeredness, can take away from your treasuring of Christ or showing others how the treasure of Christ is everything. I'm not saying that to make you guilty if you're struggling with that, but I am saying that to say it's time now to go to the glory of grief and to say, okay, who can I share with? How can I show people that my greatest treasure in the midst of any tragedy is Jesus? How can I feel that in my own life? Kind of your question, but also how can I display that through my life and how can I point others to Jesus? If we truly believe, I was having a conversation with our staff members this week, if we truly believe that God is who he says he is, now remember that's sovereignty in terms of wisdom and love, but also our goodness, but also that God truly loves me, then we can, in confidence, in the midst of anything, point others to his love. And if God uses whatever we've gone through to draw people to himself, then whatever we've gone through, and I say this with trembling awareness that some of you are going through incredible things, but if God uses whatever we're going through to point people to himself and save people from eternity in hell to eternity in heaven, using what we have gone through to accomplish that, then anything we have gone through, seen through the eyes of eternity, will have been worth it.
Mm. Amen. Well, there was lots of applications from today's podcast. So would you quickly and briefly just be able to summarize those for us?
I have no idea if I can do this well, Sam, but I'll try. When we're responding to grief, grieve with those who grieve. Take the time to sit with them. Job's friends show you the opposite of what should have happened. Make sure that you're praying and continuing to pray. Depend on God for yourself, but also for others. And your prayers matter and will have a difference. Learn to trust in God and to share the greatness of God with others in a tender, humble manner. God is sovereign. God is good. God is all wise. And God loves us individually. Look for active, tangible ways you can love other people. Practical. Try to engage in a way that shows that your love is in action, not just word or deeds. And then with great confidence and gentle boldness, point people to the reality of the gospel, the hope that is found in Christ and eternal life. Psalm 46:10 says, and I know this often gets misquoted, but remember the context, Psalm 46, God is a very present help in times of trouble. at the very end of that psalm, maybe for those who don't yet know God, for sure for all of us, be still and know that I am God. And in fact, funny, in the Isaiah 26 passage that I quoted, there's a sense of waiting on God. And certainly Isaiah 40 comes into that. There's a sense that, God, we know, we don't feel, but we know. We're going to be still and we're going to rest and trust and live in the confidence that you are real, that you are relevant, that I've been reconciled to you, and so that my life matters, my pain matters, and I want to be a ministry to others in their pain and through my own.
Well, thank you, Pastor Rob. Thank you for teaching us how to grieve well. As we are going through a tough time as a nation, would we rely on God through our prayers, praying for everyone affected by this tragedy and looking for ways to reflect His love, the love of Christ that Christ has given us?